The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
Have your Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're in a series that we started a few weeks ago called The Greatest of These is Love. And we are going verse by verse over 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and finding out what God has to say to us. Well, all of us know that football and basketball and volleyball and soccer and baseball and softball are team sports. And coaches oftentimes remind their players, there is no I in team. T-E-A-M, there's no I in team. When I was at the University of Texas, Freddie Akers was our football coach, and the guys had a shirt that they made. It was a shirt that said team, and it had big team, little me. That was the theme that year, big team, little me. And so in the word team, the M and E were real small, and the T and A were real big. Big team, little me, because there is no I in team. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to say to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church that had all kinds of troubles and all kinds of problems, he deals with them, all these problems in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul loved these people. He was the one that God used to plant this church. But Paul was going to tell them, listen, the source of all your problems is a lack of love. He puts 1 Corinthians 13 not as a separate chapter, not like he's writing about all this stuff. And it's like, let's take a time out. Now let's just talk about something totally different. Let's just talk about love. No, love is, it fits right in the discussion on spiritual gifts because they had such trouble with spiritual gifts because they had such trouble with pride, the big I, and selfishness, and it's all about me. And Paul said, hey, let me tell you, you're lacking in love. And your big problem with love is the pride. It's the I problem. It's all about you. And love is not that way. We have said from last week that verses 4 through 7 in 1 Corinthians 13 are 15 characteristics of love. Paul doesn't really define love as he describes love, and he kind of depicts love, paints a picture of it, and it's really a picture of the Lord Jesus, who is patient and kind. And Paul says to these people, listen, I don't care what you have, I don't care what you do, if you don't have love and if you don't operate in love, you are nothing, you have nothing, you gain nothing. Love is that critical. So today we want to look at, there is no I in love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. We want to look at the next three characteristics of love that Paul gives us here so that we can understand more about what this love, God's love, agape love, what does it really look like? See, agape love is the highest kind of love. That's Christian love. That's God's love for us, and that's the love that he wants from us to him and the horizontal love he wants us to give to other people. So three characteristics we want to look at today. Number one, agape love is not boastful or arrogant. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love doesn't play the braggart, as one translation says. Another translation says, love doesn't parade its accomplishments. It's not anxious to impress other people. Now, the Corinthians were big at bragging about how I can do this and I can do that, and they had factions. I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. They had their little favorite preachers, and they would boast and brag about their spiritual gifts and all these things, their gifts and their talents. And Paul said, well, that's not love, because love doesn't brag. See, a braggart feels the need to tell you how great he is. You ever been around somebody like that? Always want to tell you how great they are. Their favorite hymn is "How Great Thou Art." And, you know, they just, I do this well, and I do that well, and I do the other well. When I was working at Nalco Chemical Company, one of the guys that had been there a while, was a real successful salesman. His name was John Price. I remember he was training this new guy. And this new guy was one of these guys that he had to one-up whatever your story was, he had a better story. I mean, if you told a story about catching a 10-pound bass, he'd say, that's nothing. I caught a 12-pound bass just last month. There was always one of those things. If it was my dad is president of Alcoa, he's like, oh, yeah, well, my dad's president of Exxon. And so John was working with this guy, training this guy, and he'd be spending all day with him, and they're in the car. And he said they were driving to Galveston one day from Sugar Land. It's a long drive. And John told me this story, and he said, you know, I'm telling this guy this story, and he comes up with a better story. And he said, I just couldn't take it anymore. He said, I pulled the car over and said, look, there's no way that happened to you because I'm lying about my story. He was just trying, you know, can I possibly do better than this guy? But what was that guy's problem? He was a braggart. He always had to brag about everything, and who knows whether it was true or not. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you have a tendency to brag on yourself, to tell other people how great you are. I had the experience some years ago of meeting a guy in ministry. I'd known him for a long time, known about him, but I got to meet him, and I was excited about meeting him. He's almost 70 years old. And within 5 minutes of me meeting him, he was telling me what his scoring average was when he was in high school playing basketball. I thought, that's really weird. How do you work that into the conversation? Oh, by the way, did I tell you when I was 12th grade, I averaged 25 points a game? I was like, okay, well, good for you, pal. Just kind of weird, you know? But he always had to tell you how great he was, how great I art. Now, a braggart tells you how great he is or she is, and really what the issue is, when you see somebody bragging about their accomplishments, the issue is an insecurity problem. Really, when you boil it down, the hidden truth of why do people have to brag about themselves is because they're insecure about themselves. They're not comfortable in their own skin. And so they because they feel insecure, they have to tell you things about themselves to make themselves feel better and to kind of make you feel lower, like you know, hey, you need to understand I'm really somebody, and you need to tell me I'm somebody, because deep down they don't feel like somebody. Now, with the advent of social media, we have a new word that's come into the English language. It's the word humble brag. Have you heard the word humble brag? It's in the dictionary now. This is what humble brag means. It's an ostensibly modest or self-deprecating statement whose actual purpose is to draw attention to something of which one is proud. And you do it in a way that, oh, you're just so humble, but it's really a brag. Here are some people posted with some well-known folks, and they had these tweets. One girl says, I'm wearing a ponytail, rolled out of bed from a nap, at the bar with my guy, and guys are still hitting on me. Like, really? Oh, okay. I guess you're trying to tell us how good-looking you are. How about this one? Can we start a campaign to question how I got into Columbia? Still scratching my head about how I got accepted and demand answers. You got into an Ivy League school. Good for you. Let's pat yourself on the back. You know, people that are like that. You know, I didn't go to an Ivy League school. I meet somebody sometime. They said, well, I went to Harvard. Where'd you go? I said, you know, I would have gone to Harvard, but I placed out. So I went to the University of Texas. No, it didn't really work like that. How about this one? It always feels a little odd to me when I get recognized randomly in public. I never know what to say. I'm glad it doesn't happen often. Oh, we are too. And then this one just takes the cake. just bought a homeless man some food and drink while everyone pretended not to see him or looked at him in disgust. Didn't wait for a thank you or an audience, just handed it over discreetly. His smile said it all. What kind thing have you done today? That's a humble brag. I want you to know how great I am and how wonderful I am. And the people that do that, there's an insecurity issue there. That's why they're building themselves up. They question their own self-worth. Somebody as well said, empty trucks make the most noise. Hey, love does not brag about its accomplishments. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So love does not boast. It's not a braggart. But then it also says love is not arrogant. Arrogant. That literally means to puff up, to fill up, to you're self-inflated, like you're really somebody because you went to Columbia or you went to Harvard or you're in this elite class. You've risen to this level and you think, man, I am the bee's knees, I'm the cat's meow, the arrogance. And Paul had talked to the Corinthians about, hey, you guys are arrogant. And that is not a good thing. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And they were arrogant. Now, the Bible says, Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When you don't understand that you're just nothing, God is everything. You and I are nothing. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. You abide in me. Why? Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. We have such a visual of that in the book of Judges with the Israeli strongman, Samson. Samson, all Samson's strength came from the Lord. And Samson could whip 1,000 guys with the jawbone of a donkey. He is something else. But all his strength came from the Lord. And when he finally revealed the secret of his great strength, his Nazarite vow, he wasn't going to cut his hair. He revealed that to Delilah. And she cut his hair while he slept on her knees. And then she woke him up and she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson said this, I will get up as at other times and shake myself free. And he did not know that the Lord had left him. And Samson wasn't strong anymore. And those Philistines came upon him and they gouged out his eyes and they bound him and put him in the mill. And he was walking like a dumb donkey in circles, grinding at the mill. Hey, he found out pretty fast, I am nothing. The Lord is everything. An arrogant person is filled up with self-importance. And an arrogant person thinks he is better than other people. Now, here's the difference. So does an arrogant person and a braggart, are they the same? Sometimes, but sometimes not. Because an arrogant person, a braggart, has an insecurity problem. Deep down, he doesn't feel like he's very much. And so he's trying to build himself up. An arrogant person is puffed up. He thinks he is something else. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 8:1, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And so the arrogant person thinks, well, I'm better than everybody else. I don't even have to brag to you because you should obviously know how much better I am than you. I remember meeting a guy in college, Christian guy, well-known Christian guy. He was a judge. And he had a lot of clout in the community. And I met this guy, and you know, he's like 30 years older than I am, and I didn't think he'd really give me the time of day. He was so kind and gracious and spent time with me, and he treated me like I was just his equal. And I remember saying to him one time, I said, I have a question. I don't understand. I'm a college student, and you're this judge, this well-known judge, and yet you treat me like I'm your equal. And he said this to me. He said, Jeff, the ground is all level at the foot of the cross. Foot of the cross. You know, some people get the idea, well, I'm a big shot. I like what Bill Stafford, the evangelist, used to say. He said, you know, some people say they're big shots. Some people get the idea they're little shots. He says, big shots, little shots, we all deserve to be shot. He said, we're all just sinners before God. Nobody has arrived. Nobody is up here. See, you can never be too small for God to use, but you can be too big for God to use. Because God's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Now, if you are boasting and bragging and feeling like you're better than other people, you're not walking in love. And God cannot use you. And God is opposed to you because he's opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. The Lord says in the book of Isaiah, but to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Jonathan Edwards, the preacher of the 1700s who was greatly involved in the first great awakening in America, he said this, nothing sets a man so much out of the devil's reach as humility. When you're humble, Jesus was humble. He's the creator of the universe. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. William Carey served as a missionary in India. He's called the father of modern missions. He served in India for decades, died in 1834, I believe. Well, William Carey had a humble background, and when he came to India, India had the caste system, and so if you weren't somebody, they kind of looked down at you. And so here is Carey, he's at some kind of a gathering, some kind of a dinner party, and one of the guys that was all stuffed full of himself, thought he was really something, he said, loud enough to where other people could hear, he said, Mr. Carey, I understand that you at one time were a shoemaker. And Carey said, oh, no, my lord, you misunderstood. I wasn't a shoemaker. I was just a shoe repairman. You can't humiliate a humble person. Hey, love is humble. It is not arrogant. It does not brag. Second characteristic, agape love is not self-seeking or self-serving. It's not self-seeking or self-serving. Love does not act unbecomingly, verse 5. It's not rude, and it does not seek its own. Rude people really don't care about you. They're not thinking about you. They're just thinking about themselves. That's why they do things that are offensive and are rude, because it's like, well, who cares about you? It's all about me. And the Bible makes it clear, hey, agape love, it does not seek its own. It's not selfish. Philippians chapter 2 says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And now the Corinthians, they had selfishness in spades. Spades. And that's why there was so much jealousy and so much strife. There was pride and there was selfishness. It's me, it's mine, it's all about me. Well, life doesn't work like that. And love doesn't work like that, because you don't spell love with an I, and love is not about you, it's about the other person. So when the Bible says do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard each of you as more important than himself, we have to stop and say, okay, love is not selfish, but you know what? All of us have trouble with selfishness. Self is the biggest hurdle and the biggest challenge to every single person. It's the biggest problem for every one of us. It's the biggest problem for every Christian. I remember a pastor who had a rough tenure at his church. He resigned and they were going to have a final service for him. And so he told the congregation, he said, listen, and some people had been really rough on this guy during his pastorate. And he told them on Sunday morning, he said, well, this is going to be my last Sunday. And he said, I'm going to preach my last sermon on Sunday night. And you guys come back because I'm going to tell you the person in our church that has caused me the most harm during my ministry here. Oh, the people all came. It was full because he's like, who's he going to name? Who's he going to talk about? And he preached the sermon and he said, the person that's caused me the most harm is me. It's me. Because self is the biggest problem that you face, that I face, that we face. And you say, well, what is self? Self is the flesh. See, if you take the word self, spell it backwards, F-L-E-S, and add an H, you get flesh. Flesh and self are connected. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, a non-Christian, all that person has is the flesh. All they have is self. And the root of sin is self. When the devil tempted Eve, and she said, we can't eat of that tree or touch it because God has said, if you do, you shall surely die. He said, you shall not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And see, if you eat of that true tree, well, then you don't need to depend upon God because you can be your own God. You can be your own boss, and self can sit on the throne and self can make decisions. And she said, man, that sounds good. I like that. And that's the core of sin, is I want what I want when I want it. I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. And that, so for a non-Christian, that's all that's there. There's only self there in the throne room of their hearts. But for a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes in, and so then there's a struggle inside. Who is going to be in control? Are you going to be filled with the Spirit and let the Spirit control? Or is self going to fight and say, no, I want to be in control? There's a little poem that says, two natures dwell within my breast. One is foul and one is blessed. One I love and one I hate, but the one I feed will dominate. Hey, but I say walk by the Spirit. Because if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We struggle with self and selfishness and love, agape love. That's why it shows you can't do it, I can't do it. It's God doing it through us, the Lord's Spirit doing it through us, because we are going to be by nature selfish. And agape love is others-centered. It's not self-centered and self-focused. Think about marriage. So many marriages run into trouble. Why? Because of selfishness. You just boil it down. It's because of selfishness. Because the husband says, well, you know, wife, you're not doing what I want you to do. And the wife says, it not verbalize this perhaps, but thinking this, well, you're not doing what I want you to do. And see, my job with Debbie is to, from God, three times, Ephesians 5, love her, love her, love her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Nourish her and cherish her. That's my job. And so I have to love her. I have to not think of my needs. I have to think of her needs. And what's her job? Let a wife see to it that she respect her husband, Ephesians 5:33. My greatest need is respect. Every man's greatest need is respect. Every woman's greatest need is love. And so the job of a husband is to love his wife. The job of a wife is to love her husband. Now, when we're selfless, we focus in on our job and we do what God says to do. When we're selfish, we start to look at what the other person is doing. Well, you're not respecting me very much, Debbie. You're not doing this for me and that for me and the other for me. Don't you know that that shows me respect? And she can get selfish and says, well, you're not loving me very much, Jeff. You know, don't you know that that's your job description? Do I have to point it out to you in Ephesians 5? No. You know, you can go back and forth like that. And so we focus in on the other's job description. Don't do that. Love, agape love, says it's not about me. It's about you. It's about loving you. It's about meeting your needs. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Hey, if the Lord from heaven came to serve, if he washed the disciples' dirty feet, man, how much more should you and I focus on serving, especially those that we say we love, our families, those that we're closest to? Agape love is other-centered. It's not self-centered. I want to do the things that will bless and please my wife and my kids because I love them. I heard a story about a mom, and she was making pancakes for her two boys. Kevin was 5 and Ryan was 4. And she was making big pancakes. They were each going to get this big pancake. Now, when Debbie and I went to Branson a few weeks ago, we went to a place for breakfast called Billy Gale's. Has anybody ever been to Billy Gale's? Man, it's a great place. It's kind of a diners, drive-ins, and dives place. And they're known for the hubcap pancakes. I think we have a picture of a hubcap. That's the pancake at Billy Gale's. And so Debbie and I got one, and I said, let's just get one to just see what it's like, you know. And so we got one to share, and I got another meal in addition to that. And so we were eating on that pancake for 3 days. I mean, no lie. We took it home. It weighed like 3 pounds. And So this mother was going to make pancakes, not quite that big because she's got a 5-year-old and a 4-year-old, but she's going to make a big pancake. Well, the kids are all excited about the pancake, and so it was just one at a time. So when the pancake came off the griddle, well, they started to fight over who was going to get the pancake. And the mother said, this is an opportunity to teach them about selfless love. So she said, boys, she said, if Jesus were here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. And there was silence, and all of a sudden, Kevin said to Ryan, good, Ryan, you be Jesus. selfishness, I want what I want. Hey, agape love is not self-seeking. And you know what's interesting? When it says doesn't seek its own, the word for seek means to seek in worship. See, because people tend to worship themselves. When self is on the throne, you become God. You're going to worship. Well, it all revolves around what you want and what pleases you and what will satisfy you. Somebody as well said, a person all wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. Hey, agape love is not self-seeking or self-serving. And thirdly and finally, agape love is not easily angered. Does not, verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. It's not rude. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. It's not quick-tempered. It's not easily angered. It's not irritable. Have you ever been around somebody that's just irritable? Sometimes you can be on some medicine that can make you edgy and testy and irritable. But agape love is not like that. It's very, as Paul started out, it's patient, it's long-suffering, and it's kind. And it doesn't just go off on people because it's not easily provoked. It's not real touchy. You know, have you ever been around people that are touchy? I mean, you just say one thing, you just get a little bit on the out of bounds and they just kind of freak out on you. It's like, what's the deal, you know? Agape love's not like that. Now, jealousy has godly jealousy and ungodly jealousy. We talked about that last week. Ungodly jealousy is when you're jealous of somebody else, when you're envious of somebody else. Godly jealousy is the jealousy God has for us. He's jealous not of us, he's jealous for us. And Paul had a godly jealousy for the Corinthians. He wanted what was best for them. Anger is the same way. You can have righteous anger and you can have unrighteous anger. Now, righteous anger, we call that righteous indignation. And righteous indignation is being angry for God. Angry for God. Jesus had righteous indignation when he drove the money changers out of the temple, when he overturned their tables. And the scripture says, zeal for God's house consumed him. He was passionate and zealous and angry because the people had taken the court of the Gentiles, which is a big, huge open area, and they had turned it into a flea market. And they were stealing from people. Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer, and you're making it a den of thieves. And so he cast those people out of there. He turned over their tables. He got them out of there. He was angry. Don't get the idea that love means you're never going to get angry, because God is love and God gets angry. But God is not easily provoked. God is slow to anger. And listen, if we get angry about things in the right way and we have righteous indignation, it's because we're seeing things in our world that aren't going the way God wants them to go. The people are doing things that God doesn't want them to do. And if you look at things like that and you feel a passion rising up and an anger rising up, that's not a bad thing. That shows you that you care about the things that God cares about. Let me give you an example. The issue of abortion. God hates abortion. God hates abortion. Now, you can argue about abortion as far as people argue, well, we don't know when life begins. The pro-lifers have had a statement for a long time, and no one can argue with this. It says, abortion stops a beating heart. And everyone would agree. Well, it does do that. We might not say that's a life, but we know it stops a beating heart. The governor of Michigan is Gretchen Whitmer. She posted a picture of herself some time ago, and she's wearing a hat that says, Planned Parenthood makes America great. The future is bright and pink. And she has a big smile on her face. Planned Parenthood. Did you know that Planned Parenthood kills almost 950 defenseless babies every day? Every day. Brutally dismembers the most defenseless among us, those that can't speak, and it does it under the guise of a woman's right to choose. Listen, you don't have the right to kill somebody else. Amen. That's not what you can choose to do. You hear the statement, my body, my choice. Well, let me tell you something, that's not your body. That's another body that's inside of your body, and in 9 months, that body is coming out to live on its own. You don't have a right to kill that child. And so if you can look at abortion and it doesn't bother you, something's wrong. 950, almost 950 defenseless little babies getting murdered and butchered every single day in America through Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood makes America great. Planned Parenthood is going to bring the judgment of God on America. Hey, when Cain slew his brother Abel in Genesis chapter 4, the Lord said to Cain, hey, where is your brother Abel? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, the blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. How much more the blood of millions, 60 million since Roe v. Wade, crying out to God saying, how long, O God, before you judge those who murdered us? Judgment is coming to America because of abortion. And hey, there are big issues in the election. I don't think anything is as great as the issue of abortion just because of the sheer numbers. 950 every single day being murdered, brutally murdered. Auschwitz has nothing. Nazi Germany has nothing on Planned Parenthood. And so if there's an anger that rises up in you, not directed at an individual, but to this act, that's a good thing. So love does not... it's not provoked, but there is righteous anger. And God is not saying don't have righteous anger, because he has righteous anger. The wrath of God, Romans 18, 1 verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God has anger against sin. But here, righteous anger is not what gets us into trouble in interpersonal relationships. You know what gets us into trouble? Unrighteous anger. Righteous anger is you're angry for God. Unrighteous anger is you're angry for yourself. Why are you mad at home? Well, because somebody didn't do what you wanted them to do. Your son, your daughter didn't do what you wanted them to do. Your spouse didn't do what you wanted them to do. You get mad at work. Why? Because your boss didn't do what you wanted him to do. Your employees didn't do what you wanted them to do. Your coach didn't do what you wanted him to do. Your teacher didn't do what you wanted her to do. Your students didn't do what you wanted them to do. You get angry. And see, all anger is tied into self. When Cain got angry, why did he get angry? It's because he gave an offering to the Lord that the Lord hadn't authorized. God says, you come before me, you come before me with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so Abel, who was a rancher, a herdsman, he brought a lamb before the Lord. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Why? Because he came God's way and he brought a lamb. He brought bloodshed. Cain didn't do that. Cain came his own way. Cain was a farmer, and Cain produced what he could produce out of the ground and then brought it to the Lord in a basket. It looked like a county fair, and he had potatoes and yams and turnips and all sorts of pumpkin and all this stuff. Here, Lord, look what I got from you, or for you. And the Lord had no regard for Cain and his offering. Why? Because no matter how hard you try, you can't get blood out of a turnip. And so here he brings all this stuff, and the Lord has no regard for that. So Cain is angry, angry at God. And God said, why are you so angry, Cain? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, yet you must master it. Cain didn't master it. He let sin come in. He ends up killing his brother. He's mad at God, but how's he going to get back at God? So he can't attack God, so he attacks Abel, kills Abel, destroys his life. He's angry. Why? Because God, you're not doing what you should be doing. You're not doing right by me. I deserve better than this. That's at the heart of an angry person. I deserve better than this. It's all about self. All about self. You show me an angry person, a person who just will go off on you like that, I'll show you a person who's very self-centered and very self-focused. It's all about me. Hey, there is no I in love. Love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, and it is not provoked. I heard a story about a group of salesmen. These guys were hurrying through an airport trying to get home. Their meeting ran late, and so they just had enough time if they ran to get to the airplane, and so they're hustling through the airport so that they don't miss their flight. And they, in their hustle for their flight, one of them hits a table where a vendor had a table with apples and knocks over the table. The apples go flying. It's a big mess. And they saw the mess and they looked at their watch and said, man, I'd love to help, but I can't miss my flight. And so they kept on going, except one guy in that group, Christian guy, he looked back and he saw the apples all over the place and the proprietor, a young girl, trying to gather them up. And he said, I can't leave. And the guys are like, yeah, you can. We're going to miss our flight. He said, just tell my wife I'll catch the next flight. I gotta help this lady. And so he stopped and he went. And the girl there, just a young girl, she was crying. She was blind. And he knelt down. He said, I'm so sorry that we hit your table. He said, here, let me help you. And he started gathering up the apples, and he was inspecting the apples with her, and he was putting the bruised ones in a different basket, and he helped her set up her display again. And he said, I'm so sorry we ruined your display. And he said, here, he pulled out his wallet, and he said, here's $40 to pay for all the damage and the trouble, and I hope that's enough. And he turned to go, and as he was walking away, she said, hey, mister. He said, what? She said, are you Jesus? Are you Jesus? By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He sacrificed his own desires and his own schedule to help some girl. He didn't even know who she was, but love said, do it. Love said, make a difference. Love said, it's not about you. It's not about your flight. It's about helping that young girl. You know, I don't have the ability to love that way, and you don't have the ability to love that way, but the Lord can do that through us. The only way you can defeat the flesh and the self, and the only way I can do that is through the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Listen, if you're here and you're trying to do this alone, you have religion, but you don't have a true relationship with Jesus, I'm just going to tell you, you can never love with agape love. It's not within you to do that. All there is self. Until you recognize that you're a sinner and you're lost and you need the Savior and you cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, nothing will ever change. You're just going to put lipstick on a pig. You're going to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside is still going to be rotten. There has to be a change that takes place in you. And it starts when you surrender your heart to Jesus.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.